Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 8. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 8. We're continuing with the Gospel record of John, and we've been witnessing quite a bit of events going on as the Lord Jesus Christ has been making an impact. We start in the Gospel record of John in chapter number 6, and we see that Jesus had the healing of the man who was outside of the pool of Bethesda. He had been broken for 37 years, and God had healed him. And it just so happened that he healed him on the Sabbath day. The guy was just told to, "You're healed, get up and take up your mattress and go." And he does. And as he's walking by, some of the Pharisees see him and start yelling at him, "Why are you doing work on the Sabbath day?" And the guy says, "I don't know. This guy told me to get up and walk and carry my stuff home, and I'm just doing what I'm supposed to." "Well, who told you to do that?" "I don't know. Some guy." And later on, Jesus revealed himself, and the guy said, "Jesus did." Well, this stirred quite a bit because the Sabbath day was the most favorite law for the religious elite to keep, that they had made rule upon rule and commentary upon commentary just on the Sabbath day. And they thought that the ultimate show of holiness, of righteousness, of being right with God was how they treated that day and what they did with it. And they were highly offended if anyone broke their rules towards it. So they start to plan and plot against the Lord Jesus Christ. They go up and try to confront the Lord Jesus Christ. They tried to speak to him, and they tried to trap him, and it didn't work. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ went back to Galilee, and then 6 months later, he comes back for the Feast of the Tabernacles. In John chapter 7, his brothers who were not saved, his half-brothers, looked at him and said, "The Feast of Tabernacles is coming. This is a great chance for you to show off, to do your miracles, to get a crowd." And Jesus explained to them that he was there to do the Father's will, not their will, not by prayer pressure, not by them forcing things to happen. And so they left, and Jesus came as if it were in secret. He wasn't disguised, but he was trying to make sure there was no fanfare, because what his brothers wanted to do was, as soon as he got to town, say, "There he is, it's Jesus, everyone look at him." And he was trying not to get that attention. However, the Lord Jesus Christ did go to the temple in the middle of the feast, and he begins to preach. When he begins to preach, people started talking, "Is this Jesus? How did he know all this doctrine? How does he know the Bible without going to our university, our seminaries, our schools?" And so they start questioning him, and Jesus says, "It's not my doctrine, but God's doctrine. I teach what God wants me to teach. It's not mine at all." This started a conversation where they're talking back and forth. And then Jesus, in this last day of the feast day, he watches as the high priest observes the Feast of the Tabernacle. And what they do is they take a golden pitcher and they go out to the Pool of Sihon. They fill up the pitcher and then they go to the temple where the brazen altar is. And the high priest on this last day walks around 7 times and then he pours it. This becomes like a drink offering, showing that God gave them provision in the wilderness and continue to take care of them. And it was a way to prepare for the rainy season that was coming. Well, as the high priest pours this in, Jesus stands up and says, "I'm the one to give you living water, and it will flow from you with eternal life." And he gives this great explanation. Well, the high priest and all of them are not very happy about Jesus making this announcement, standing up in front of this crowd and drawing attention. And they've had enough. They are planning on murdering Jesus. So much so that they actually send officers to come and arrest Jesus Christ. But when Jesus begins to speak, the officers turn around and go back and said, "We're not touching him. We're not going to do this." And the high priest and the Sanhedrin, the rulers, are very upset. very upset. So much that they're planning on killing him. And Nicodemus, who has already been saved, but he hasn't let anybody know it. He's a Secret Service Christian. He's trying to talk reason to them and says, listen, we haven't convicted him. We haven't put him on trial. How can we call him guilty? And they yell at Nicodemus to let him know that they're not getting talk sense. They are upset. So now we come to John chapter number 8. So I gave you all the context. This is important. The very next day. So the officers refuse to arrest Jesus. The Sanhedrin's mad. They want to kill him. And they hatch a plan. Let's trick Jesus. We can't get him arrested. Let's finally just disqualify him. Let's discount him. Let's come up with a scenario that's no win for him. And either way, he's going to look stupid. Either way, he's going to look foolish. Either way, he's going to tick someone off. And we're going to cut off that ministry. No one will listen to him ever again. So they come up with a brilliant scheme. Let's see about the scheme in John chapter number 8. John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery when they had set her in the midst. And they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that if such shall be stoned, or that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he saith unto her, Woman, where art those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And with this, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, we see right here, a phrase that marks the story in the gospel record of John chapter 8 verse 3. If you're in the habit of marking things, notice the phrase, a woman taken in adultery. A woman taken in adultery. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, we're just asking that you would give grace and mercy, that you'd give us understanding, that you would help us to see this passage and most of all see you, and that you would give us much grace. Lord, I know I need you right now in my body, my mind, my thoughts. Once again, I give them all to you and ask that you fill me with your spirit, that you could get your own work accomplished and we can trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gallons of ink have been spilt, attempting to prove that the gospel record of John, that John didn't write this story, that there's people throughout the ages that have tried to convince that this story does not belong in the Bible. However, it has all the marks of inspiration, all the evidence is here. It's just trying to be discounted because people don't like this passage for some reason. But it becomes a very important passage of teaching the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ and helping us to understand his love. If you don't mind, let's walk through this story. And it becomes pretty amazing when we actually think about what's going on. First of all, we see the woman accused of adultery. The woman accused of adultery. Now, Jesus, in verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. So that was the night before. He goes to the Mount of Olives. Remember, this is going to be the place of the Garden of Gethsemane. And he goes to pray, just like he normally did. That's why Judas knew where to find him. Because when Jesus was there, he needed some time to pray. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. So he's in the Mount of Olives. Then early in the morning, he came again to the temple. So he went from the Mount of Olives, went down the valley, and then came back up into Jerusalem and walked up to the temple. If you are familiar with the geography of Jerusalem, it becomes very helpful to kind of see where all of these things go to. So Jesus, early in the morning, after spending a night in prayer, comes all the way up and he begins to teach. And early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. So the people came to him, he sat and just began to teach. Just as people came in, began to teach them more, teach them about God, teach them these wonderful things they wanted to hear. Well, because this big crowd had started to build, the Pharisees and the scribes knew where to find him at. Just find the crowd. And remember, they were upset the last night, so they came up with a plan. Notice what this is. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. Now, you have to use your divine imagination, and we're going to try to give grace to this. But if you could imagine Jesus is teaching, there's a big crowd here, and all of a sudden there's a big disruption. In here comes scribes and Pharisees, religious people, dragging a lady. And when they're dragging a lady, it's also very embarrassing because she's exposed. She's open. Very clearly not in modest attire at the moment. Maybe they were kind enough to drip a blanket or a sheet over her, but more than likely not. They were going for the shock and awe. So if you can imagine inside of a church service, inside of a teaching meeting, that all of a sudden there's a disruption, and here are the scribes and Pharisees dragging this lady, making a big scene. People begin to part as they bring her all the way up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this lady and how exposed she is, how embarrassed she is. Now everyone's looking at her. This is now the worst day of her life. And it's not a small crowd. Remember, Jesus doesn't have small crowds. It's a large crowd as they come and bring her. And they set her in the midst. So they come all the way up top to the front where Jesus is at and set her right by Jesus. So she's in front of the crowd and in front of Jesus. Their goal is to make a spectacle. They wanted the crowd. They wanted the witnesses here for their master plan because they figured they finally had trapped the Lord Jesus Christ. This is it. We've got him and we're going to make a public spectacle. We're going to show that he's not as great as he says he is. We're going to prove it. So verse 4 notices they go and accuse her. Verse 4, and they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. Notice the next phrase, in the very act. So this wasn't the idea that they heard about her. It carries the idea that while she was in the midst of the act, they broke into her house or his house and pulled her from the very act and yanked her out the door. Now, pause. How did they know where she was at? Mm-hmm. What she was doing? Isn't that a good question?
Yeah.
There is an idea that they knew about this going on. People have speculated whether they had set up a trap. Maybe they knew of someone that was already doing that. I mean, but that's pretty good timing to find someone in the act at the same time Jesus is teaching. This is how evil these people are. They made plans. Because if they were truly righteous and didn't want it to happen, they would have stopped it. Some people have suggested that maybe there was a plant that they knew what was, maybe they had a person purposely to entice. May I also point out something else? Where's the guy at?
Exactly.
If she was caught in the very act, the guy was present. Where's he at? They're going to quote a law in Deuteronomy, and that law says both parties are subject to killing. Both parties. But they only take her. Now, you could speculate whatever you want, but it is what it is. This is an evil act that they did. They knew what was going on. They raided her house, interrupted in the middle of it on purpose. They set her up for the purpose of embarrassing the Lord. They don't care about this girl. But on purpose, they drag her and make a spectacle and only drag her. Let the guy go. They do nothing with the guy. But part of this is on purpose. Because Jesus now has to make a decision. They're going to confront him with the law. And here is a girl that you feel sorry for. I mean, wouldn't every single one of us, if someone was treated this harshly, brought in front of it, wouldn't all of us have our heart go out and say, you know what, she doesn't deserve this. This is awful. That's what they were going for. They were going for the shock and awe. This is how evil these people are now, that they're trying to trap Jesus Christ and they don't care who they hurt for it to happen. Some of us have read this passage and we say it's awful. What I'm doing is saying it's more awful than what you think. This is a spectacle that never should have happened. No one should ever have to endure this type of humiliation. And they bring her up. Jesus, Master, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. What are we going to do? Notice now they quote the law in verse number 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now what they're doing is they're actually quoting Deuteronomy 22:22 and Leviticus 20:10. The law of Moses commanded that death should be in the cases of adultery. That's how bad it all is. Remember, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What is adultery, by the way? It is putting your love and affection to someone that it doesn't belong to. Mm-hmm. She had committed the act of adultery, the physical act, but you could commit adultery without the physical act.
Amen.
But for the physical act, it was a sin. It was a violation of faith. And the case was, is that she was deserving of death. Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. She is guilty. According to the law, she should be killed. What say you? Now, they, in their mind, thought they've come up with a perfect trap. Because a couple things are going to go on. First of all, they are hoping, with her humiliation, that Jesus is going to say, you know what? She doesn't deserve to die. After all, that's why they brought her in. That's why they brought her humiliated. They brought her humbled. I meant, who in our right mind would be able to say, you know what? Kill her. Would you have the heart to do that with a woman who's been so embarrassed, so violated, and say, just, she deserves to die? What they're hoping he's going to do is say, you know what? She doesn't deserve to die. And they're going to be able to say, see, he doesn't believe in the Bible. He's against Moses. He's a false teacher. That's choice one. That's what they're hoping for. Remember, he's got a big crowd. He's just got through teaching the Bible. This whole crowd is saying, oh no, what is he going to do? Because if he follows the word, the idea of the law, she deserves to die. Is he going to condemn her in front of everyone? I mean, that'd be awful, wouldn't it? People would stop following Jesus if he condemned her. And they would stop following Jesus if he didn't condemn her. See, they thought they got a master trap. In addition, if he did say put her to death, not only will he look bad in front of everyone else, but then he gets in trouble with the Roman government because only Rome had the ability to carry out the death penalty in the country they were at. The Jewish people didn't have it. So it was the idea said, yeah, she deserves to die. They'd be able to go, Rome, we have a guy over here that says that he's taken the law in his own hands. we caught the guy and turn him over and make him Rome's problem. You see, in their mind, can't you imagine them standing up all night trying to figure out what to do? Oh, I know what. We know where he's going to teach tomorrow. Let's come up with this plan. Hey, you know anyone? Oh, yeah, we've been saving her for a while. Pull out this card. We know where to find her at. We know when to find her at. We know how to make this. They set this up. This is all premeditation. How evil these guys really are. You might have thought this story was awful. It's even more awful than what you think. How evil these people are, hoping that they could trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it wasn't just that she was rumored to be in the act of adultery. They caught her in the very act. In today's world, that would have already been on social media. Yeah. With the phone. And
it's so true.
Wouldn't that be horrible?
Yeah.
And all the comments coming in, well, this is what I would do in this. But now they have Jesus there. Just yesterday, they were so frustrated that the officers wouldn't arrest Jesus. So they had to come up with a different plan. It's not about the woman. It's about catching Jesus. Verse 6, and this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. We see their motive here. That was the whole reason. They didn't care about the woman. They just wanted to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the second thing in the story. The men accused in their hearts. The men accused in their hearts. Now, pause. Some of you think you're pretty spiritual. What would you have done? Would you have said anything? Would you try to justify her? Would you keep the law? I mean, this is a pretty awful situation. Jesus Christ, of course, is God and wise beyond measure. Notice what he does. Verse 6 again. And this they said, tempting him, that they might accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground as though he heard them not. He didn't say anything. He begins to write in the ground. Now, we do not know what he wrote in the ground. Many people have speculated over the years, but their guesses, we'll just say we do not know. It could have been that some people said, well, he wrote down their sins. I don't quite buy that. And I'll tell you why as we get to it. Some say that he was writing down the law. Some speculated all kinds of things. We don't know what he wrote. But what he is doing is he's not saying anything. So this big crowd is here. Now, don't forget, we've got a big crowd. This isn't just the woman and the other people. They do it as a spectacle. Everyone's watching Jesus. You could hear a pin drop. Maybe the woman sobbing, but she's probably stopped because she wants to hear what's going to happen. They still grab this lady, have her held. She can't get away. Everyone's looking. Jesus begins just to stoop down and draw in the dirt. Doesn't say a thing. Well, they're not going to let it go, verse number 7. So when they continued asking him, what that means is continual action. Jesus, you haven't answered us yet. What are you going to do about it? You can't get out of it. You've got to decide. They kept badgering him. That's not helping. Poor lady. Can you imagine these people pestering Jesus about her fate? Shut up. Just let it go alone. This poor lady, the whole time, this poor lady. And Jesus hasn't said anything. They keep pestering him. Finally, he speaks up. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto him, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, this is also part of the law, Deuteronomy 17:7. And what this is that inside of a capital crime court, that the victim of the crime, the one who accused them, was supposed to take this first stone, and they were to send it first, as long as they were not guilty of any crime themselves. That was the idea. So let's just say that someone killed my child, all right, and it was murder. And the capital murder case comes. It's now comes time for the execution. According to the law, it was my responsibility. It was my child. I was the accuser. It's my responsibility to throw the first stone, to set off in motion for a couple different reasons. First of all, because of the idea that I was the one that was hurt and violated, I should carry this out. Second of all, that if I somehow can't, that allows leeway and grace for that person. Next of all, I had to make sure that I had no part in it. I was not guilty of any crime within this. I had to be guiltless in order to be cast the first stone, in order to be able to, with a clear conscience, do this. That was set in the law. So Jesus said, implied, yes, she's worthy of death, but you are the accusers. You have the responsibility to throw the first stone at her. Well, remember, they are not guiltless. They found out where she was at. They premeditated this. They pulled her out on the purpose. They let the guy go. They drag her and embarrass her. They are not guiltless. They are evil and horrible on this. So when Jesus says this, he's not saying everyone sinned and, you know, we know some people preach this, but this is actually going according to the law. What Jesus is saying is says, yes, she's worthy of death. You carry out the action. And according to the law, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. If you are not guilty in this act, you brought her, you accused her, but you have no guilt whatsoever in this, help yourself. Well, that changes things. I understand that some people will teach, and there is an application that we're all sinners, but remember, this is for them, the accusers. They had the responsibility, and they're guilty. This lady would never be standing in front of Jesus if they did not set her up. This would not be happening if they brought both the man and the woman. But they chose, you see, they're not trying to keep the law, they're trying to trap Jesus. This is where it falls off the rails to them. This is why I said before, I don't believe Jesus is writing their sins on the ground. He didn't have to. He brought up the law, the same law that they're accusing her of. He says, fine, she's guilty, you carry out the sentencing. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? Because they can't, in good conscience, obey the law because they're guilty. Isn't that a wise Jesus? Notice he did not erase the law. He didn't say that law wasn't for this time. He was admitting she was guilty of death. He was admitting that because of her sin, she's a sinner, she deserves to die. Isn't that wonderful that he also said, but there's a way of escape? No one's going to accuse you anymore. Jesus has taken your punishment away. Isn't that wonderful? It's almost like the gospel message, isn't it? Here is a lady, guilty. She has sinned. She deserves death. But Jesus provided a way out. She was able to take it. What a wonderful God, isn't it? Again, he didn't ignore the law. You make sure, some people will try to erase that. It's very important that he did not ignore the law. He's acknowledging that she is guilty. But he is putting this standard here that disqualified all of them. Notice what he does again, verse number 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now again, this is a graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's not looking at them. All right, she's guilty. You guys cast the first stone. And he looks down on purpose to allow them to escape. You know, if he was looking at them, they would feel like they would have to do something. But Jesus, in his graciousness, looks down, ignores them, and lets them leave on their own without him staring, without him saying, oh no, you left. Isn't that a graciousness of God again? Jesus is so wise, so gracious. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. She was worthy of death. She was worthy of the sentence of death. But because of Jesus, there was grace provided, and the accusers left away. Which brings us to the last thing. The woman accused no more. The woman accused no more. Again, verse number 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, may I remind you that it wasn't just the Pharisees there and the scribes. He was teaching to a big group of people, hundreds of people, and they all left too. As soon as the eldest scribes began to leave, the Pharisees began to leave, the crowd said, you know what? We don't want any part of this either. And they all left. And Jesus is still writing. That woman is scared to move. Wouldn't you be? Yeah. Not moving. You don't want to know what's happening. I don't want to rock this boat. She's just waiting there. Everyone leaves, and now it's just him and her. Verse number 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman. Now remember, we've covered before, this isn't a derogatory term. The one word woman inside of the Bible terms carries a term of endearment. He's being gracious to her. Woman, very friendly, very gracious. It would be equivalent to our, my dear, or something like that. Very soft, very comforting, not accusing. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Everyone's gone. The people that dragged her in and said she's guilty, he looks up and says, where are they all at? Now, of course, he knew where it was at, where they were at. They all took off. But again, he's specifically now working with her. Where are your accusers? She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now remember, he did not erase the law. He did not ignore the law. He acknowledged she was worthy of death. However, he also provided a way of escape, provided grace. And she believed in his authority. She believed in who he was. And then notice what he did. He didn't just say, well, I forgive you, go away. He said, go and sin no more. Why? Because there's something about true forgiveness. When you realize what you've been forgiven about, you're grateful for it. Amen. There's something about realizing how much of a sinner you really are. May I pose a question to you? You think this woman ever thought about adultery ever again? Nope. Probably not. But this made a change in her life. Go and sin no more. She realizes how much she was forgiven. She'll never forget this day, but she'll also never forget that there was a God who loved her and forgave her even though she was guilty. This would change anyone. Remember, we have a saying, and there's no such thing as saved-er or saved-est, but there is a principle that the more lost you are, the more your life changes because you realize how much you are forgiven. And that whenever you need a reminder, you go to the cross and realize how much of a sinner we still are and how much God has showed us so much love and grace. And the proper response to that is saying, I want to sin less. I want to stop sinning against God because he's forgiven me for so much because I am truly guilty. This woman here got to experience not only the forgiveness, but again, there was a direct application. Now, we put this for a reason because there are so many times people will use salvation as fire insurance. I can do whatever I want because I'm forgiven. You got the wrong application. We should realize that we're sinners and we deserve death. Just like this woman standing before God, Jesus Christ. One day, all those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior is going to stand before God that same way, exposed, guilty, no excuse, no getting out of it. But I'm thankful that we don't have to, because we've already let Jesus give us that way of escape. But we need to remember how guilty we really were and are, and how much God has truly forgiven us. And the correct application for us as Christians is to go and sin no more, to stop sinning, to sin less and less. Why? Because we realize how much we have truly and thoroughly been forgiven of. This should strike in the hearts of every single one of us that said, Lord, I want to stop sinning. Lord, I want to stop messing up. I know I deserve death. Every time I sin, I hurt you. Every time I sin, I insult you. Every time I sin, it's against you. But you've forgiven me so much. Now, may I also pause? It's sometimes people have a wrong view of God, and they have an idea that God is out to get them. That as soon as I do one thing, God's going to lightning bolt me. That's not the God that we have. We have a God who's very gracious. He's not trying to throw a lightning bolt every time you mess up. I'm thankful for that. The Bible talks about this same principle. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 2. Many of you have these verses memorized, rightfully so. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and it says, my little children, remember in the book of 1 John, this is a term of endearment to saved people. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. That's pretty much what Jesus said. Go and sin no more. But then it says, and, it doesn't say but, it says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Bible says, go and sin no more. And if you do sin, God's not sending lightning bolts toward you. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's going to still defend you. Now again, this is not giving us permission to sin. It should make the opposite. Go and sin no more. But I have the assurance and the comfort that if I do mess up, he's still willing to forgive me. Now, don't confuse that this is permission for sin. It is not. But this is such a great comfort because of God's great love. He's not out to get me. He's not trying to make me miserable. He's not trying to catch me in the very act. He's not trying to drag me out like the Pharisees did with that woman to expose me. He's not trying to get back at me. Now again, my proper response is not saying, well, I could go do whatever I want then. It should be the opposite and say, God, help me to sin less. Help me to stop sinning. Help me to sin no more. Why? Because I realize how much you've forgiven me. I realize how much you've done for me. Oh, what great love you have for me. Oh, there's something about his great love. Isn't that a wonderful Savior? These people thought this was going to end in condemning Jesus Christ. This poor woman, it's never about her. She was just being used as a witness. And yet through it all, we get to see that she was guilty, deserving of death. But Jesus made a way of escape and she took it. And the proper response to accepting that forgiveness is to realize how much we've been forgiven of and go and sin no more. What a great Savior. Now, without a doubt, if I was to say something along, you who are innocent, go and do whatever you want. But I can tell by the demeanor in here that if I was to stoop down and draw on here and give you permission, we'd slip out one by one. Because we realize how much we've been forgiven. I think instead of running away, we should run towards the Lord and say, God, I'm truly guilty and you've forgiven me of so much. Would you give me grace for tomorrow to sin no more? And then the day after that to go and sin no more? Maybe there's a sin you know you've been holding on to and you know you need to get rid of it. Jesus knows about it already. Maybe you need to go deal with that and say, Lord, you know this sin here is a plague in my life. Help me to have grace to get over it because you've forgiven me of so much. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.